Welcome to the Trinity Life Podcast. The Trinity Life Podcast is designed to help our church family across both campuses connect with the hearts and stories of our pastors, elders, and ministry staff. In each episode, we step beyond the talking points and formal scripts to have a laid-back, relational, and heartfelt conversation with our leaders. Join us as we get to know the people behind the ministry, their journeys, and the passions that drive them to serve. So we're back, Gary, and we are talking about, of course, it's been about 30 seconds for us, but make things a little smaller bites on the podcast. Going to give this a shot here. And so we are glad you're joining us here on the Trinity Life Podcast. If you are just tuning into this one, the episode just before this, Gary shared his story and his coming to Christ and his call to ministry and how he got to Trinity Fellowship in Big Rapids. And so if you want to listen to that, listen to the previous episode and you'll understand where some of this stuff comes in. I'm sure we'll trip back over that a little bit as we go. So thanks for listening, Gary. We're going to dig into kind of the last, because it's been 40
years. Since 1983, so 42 years. Yeah.
42. So we've been 42 years at Trinity Fellowship, Big Rapids. So we're going to start there. And I think we have access to the history and stuff we looked at in, I remember just going through the membership. And so we have some of that, but I want to hear your heart a little bit. And I just have kind of a few questions I want to just talk through a little bit, maybe. And we
sure.
can dig in a little bit deeper behind the scenes and see what made Gary tick over the last 42 years and where God sees you going. So really, what at the core, you are the senior pastor currently, and you're leaving that position as senior pastor of Trinity Fellowship in, what do we say, lower Michigan, lower Michigan?
West Central Michigan.
West Central, that's
the usually the phrase that
we
use,
So West Central Michigan. What do you think core in your gifting, Gary? Tell me like where your heart and your passion are, not in terms of a role of senior pastor, but like the day-to-day, what charges you? What keeps you going from a gifting and passion standpoint? What do you love about your, quotes, job or your calling?
Yeah, there's even the series that will going to do recent in the future called Embracing Change. My own personal little logo is the symbol of a delta with the letter chi, like it was a multiplier of pi. Mm-hmm. So delta is a symbol in science for change.
Sure.
And chi is the first letter of, it looks like an X sort mm-hmm. of, but it's for Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's multiplying change, or specifically change agents, in the power of Christ for the glory of Christ.
The power of Christ. Okay.
So it looks like math.
Going
it
back
looks
to
like
that science thing.
And Greek in there. Okay. And we throw a bunch of stuff in there. So I like visuals. And
delta to the chi.
Delta to the chi. That's right. And so that's my personal little logo that I use even on some of the stuff that I don't do it publicly.
Well,
but
your
for
email,
me.
Like
some of those things mm-hmm. have a little thing in them. But with that, I've come to realize over the years that the way God's gifted me to do that is through three T's.
Oh, okay.
And of course, mnemonics help
everything.
It's
a preacher, right?
That's right. Exactly. T's. Yeah.
The anagrams.
Not quite that bad. But one is teaching. I really do enjoy teaching. And I've told people, if you have hungry students, I think I could kill myself just working too hard to get them to. When people's eyes open up and they see and they light, man, that's so good. That is so good when people get it.
When we talk about gifting we were just talking about this recently in terms of people being involved and getting involved. We went through the new members and what are you contributing to the body?
Right.
I think that phraseology that you used right there, I could kill myself doing it. That somebody once said, what do you enjoy doing so much that you lose track of time while doing it?
Yeah.
You could teach and teach until there was nobody else to teach. And I think there's something that speaks to God's call on our life for that. Like he equips you and energizes you for that. So teaching, and I think we can see that in your preaching and your toolkit and all that. So first he is teaching.
Teaching and related to that is tools. Okay. I feel like I'm a tool maker. I've had a number of pastor friends who say, we're not tool makers. You're a tool maker. You make the tool. We'll use the tool. And I go, okay. So part of that is the multiplication thing, almost the delta to the chi. Okay.
Right.
It's like a multiplication thing. And so I like equipping other people to be able to do stuff. Mm. And the toolbox was just an idea because years ago I said, I can't do anything fancy, but I can, once Google Drive came out, I said, hey, I can throw stuff in there. The pastors that I'm spending time with, mentoring or whatever, that I can they can find stuff. I said, it's all free. It's just available. It's not polished. It's not slick.
Sure.
But there's a lot of stuff there.
Oh.
And so it's, hey, that's the way I think. I think visually. I think tools. I think, how do I get you a baton into your hand to do? So teaching, and then related to that is tools to help you do what you do.
Mm-hmm.
And then the third one is really transformation. In that I like to create environments for transformation.
Environment. I was wondering where you're going, because you can't transform people, but you can create an environment whereby people can get transformation.
So my biology background, I once said I'm a Christo ecologist. I create an ecology where Christ can be formed in people. And I can't do that. Of course, you're right. That's the Holy Spirit's job. But I think you can create environments, small groups. You can create mentoring relationships. You can create dynamics where people can see Christ formed in them, and they become more and more like Christ in environments. It's like the mentoring relationship stuff is really important to me. When I went back to school later on and we put together marital mentoring, it was the same thing. It was like, how do I get a tool or create a path or an environment where I cannot do all the marital mentoring that the church needed. I did one group session with four couples and I said, I'll never do that again. That was terrible. I was used to doing it one-on-one with each couple. And it was such a great growth opportunity that I said, this is great. But then when you had too many, I couldn't keep up the load. Can't.
Jesus himself sent out 72.
Yeah. I was just like, okay. So I had 12 couples who worked with me and I said, help me design a system. And this was part of a major project for me. But it was the same thing. It was like, how do I create a tool that equipped them? So the golden nugget from that was, what do you need to start doing this? And I had re-edited materials that I had used for years.
Sure.
And they're like, no. And I finally go, okay, I'm done editing. I don't like editing. What do you need to start doing this next week?
Right.
And I whiteboarded what they said. And I said, I can do that.
I can
do things like,
I can put
you know,
that in your hand.
We need a lifeline. So if we get in over our heads, that we can call a professional counselor.
Sure.
I said, I can make that happen.
Find one.
I said, we need to not look like idiots in front of the young couple. I go, oh, okay. So you don't want to get lost in looking through all the pages the first time or two through. I can do that.
Right.
But see, that was the aha for me. It was like,
And so the math and science brain kicked in, and math and science to create what they wanted. And I think it's really interesting that you say create that environment. I think that's really important, because I think there's people that would say only God can transform. So we just sit back and read the Bible. Hold on just a second.
Yeah.
And it just makes me think of when Lazarus, I mean, we're coming up here on the resurrection,
right?
But shortly before that was Lazarus, and he called Lazarus out of the tomb. And I found interesting, I heard a pastor saying one time that when Lazarus was called out of the tomb, Jesus called him out. But there was another participant in the story, and that is the people. Jesus did not roll the stone away, and he did not take off Lazarus's grave clothes. As a matter of fact, he specifically called people to do that. Now, you and I both know that Jesus could have said, gravestone move, and it would move. That's how he created the universe, right?
Right.
You and I both know that Lazarus probably could have taken off his grave clothes, but Jesus allowed people to participate. And I love the way that God has used you to move the gravestone, remove the barrier that may be there for God. Not that God couldn't work through it, but he allows us to participate. And I just love your attitude toward that of, I'm not going to sit here and just say, God's going to do what he's going to do. I'm going to jump in there and move the stone away and remove these barriers to people being transformed in Christ.
Right.
And so I just love seeing how that works. I love seeing God bring his calling to light in people. Yes, he is doing the transformation. He gets all the glory, all of it, 100%.
100%, yeah.
But I love that you can find such passion and lean into that so much.
Some of that with the teaching, the tools, and transformation, I know that's just, that's for me that I use when I'm looking at my time commitments and I go, okay, if I'm doing all the other stuff other than those, I'm off purpose for me, the way God's wired me.
And you're probably burning out.
Yeah, I'm not doing very well. But one of the things that I enjoy is when we have a phrase called optimally deployed. And that is I really find it fun to optimally deploy people the way they're gifted called by God.
Oh.
So it's not, I've got a program, now I've got to fit you in my program. It's, what is God birthing in you? Let me listen to your passions. And I've tried to teach that to some other folks. I said, we sometimes want to sell whatever we're trying to work on right then. Mm-hmm. And I said, it's much better to just ask someone, sit down with them, hear their heart. And then when you hear their heart, you go, hey, would this be, because God lines stuff up.
He does.
For me so many times, right, that I go, okay, I'll just trust that. But it is exciting when someone goes, like you said, I am optimally deployed for the kingdom of God. Not just for me doing that. That's even as I'm wrestling through retirement and all that kind of questions, I'm trying to figure that out too. And I'm not in a panic. God will show me in time.
Right, right.
But I want to see that for other people. And when I have seen that, when I've seen people flourish, even watching Patrick Shea flourish.
Right.
Okay,
absolutely.
That is just fun.
It really does.
It's the coach in me going, go team, go. And they're winning the game. Okay. I'm coaching, I'm encouraging, I'm hopefully teaching and training and equipping and all those good things. But the team is winning and they're winning. They're becoming who God wants them to be.
I think I love seeing that and I love hearing that, because so many times I think we do it in the church, but we don't look at it the same way. But if I were to borrow from that sports analogy, say, okay, you've got this guy that's a phenomenal kicker. But if you think you need a quarterback right now and you try and put him in as a quarterback because you need one and he might throw okay, maybe we can make him a quarterback. You are missing out on a massive opportunity of a calling of God on this guy's life that is going to be so much more empowered.
Exactly. And the
Christo ecology is just beautiful.
And the Holy Spirit is sovereign in giving the gifts. So it's not, we got to find somebody with these gifts. I think some of it's saying, what has God given to us and how do we optimally deploy the whole team? Even when I coached little kids soccer, it was that way. It was like, I don't get to recruit. This is who God's brought. And okay, you got some kids who don't know their left foot from their right foot in playing soccer. And so how are we gonna have the best team we could have and prosper there? And so we want very much, I enjoy trying to say, what has God given to us as resources? So we ask that question when we do visioneering. And some of that is to say, what has God given? And the greatest thing is the people God has given to us. It's not just the money or the buildings and all that. That's fine. And we're grateful for that. But it's the people, because those spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit has put into them, when they are optimally deployed and everyone is needed for the whole place to be healthy.
Yeah.
You know, even coming out of seminary, it wasn't that I needed to be in a certain size church or anything like that. Wasn't my goal. But my real heart was to have a healthy church. And a healthy church has healthy people. And typically a healthy church has healthy pastors.
Mm.
So even when I get done this on the way home today, I have a call with somebody and we're talking about how do we help other pastors and other churches be healthy.
Right.
Because if we can help healthy pastors be in a situation where they can promote health in the church and people are healthy, there's always going to be stuff. Okay, let's be honest. There's always going to be wounds and hurts and fixing. People are people. Sin is sin. And this isn't home yet. We're not in heaven. But the more we can make it healthy, then I think Christ gets more glory.
Christ gets more glory. Eternities are changed. Today lives are transformed. And the kingdom of God is built.
Amen.
Absolutely. Yeah. That's fantastic. Yeah. No, and hearing about passion, I think, can charge other people who get excited about that. And maybe folks listening are like, really, I have a passion for this. Guess what? You're in the right place, because the leadership of Trinity Fellowship is saying, how can we put you in a situation where you can thrive and you can use the gifts God has given you, whether that's hospitality and we've got you helping serve coffee, or that is evangelism and we introduce you to new believers or to people who are maybe you're a teacher and we've got some Sunday school and some teaching that needs to be done. How can we best create an environment for you? So that's encouraging to me, coming to Trinity Fellowship, saying these people care about what God has called me to. I'm not just here to consume. I have a place here at Trinity. So talk to me a little bit about that. I'm not here just, I'm excited to hear. Tell me about that consumer versus, no, we're here to serve each other.
Yeah. I feel very strongly that we need to encourage, people can't thrive if they're not serving. God gifted you to serve. You're not the Dead Sea to suck water in and not put anything out. You need, and actually some of the greatest growth moments will come because you serve. Because you give of yourself to others, because you learn how to sacrifice, I think sometimes in the early part of someone coming to Christ, like me, you don't have any idea what your gifts are. And I don't think the Holy Spirit sends a brick with a note
through your window.
I think the church has to be an environment where people get to try and
fail
in a way that they're not decimated by it. And they just go, I learned something.
And they don't hurt somebody else.
Yeah. You don't put them in, you don't lay hands on too quickly on leadership and stuff like that. But you, like, for me, we just tied into a ministry down in South America, created this pipeline, and I shared it with the guys up at the Big Rapids campus. But this pipeline just starts and said, are you willing to serve the local church? So you've come to Christ, and if you're not willing to clean toilets, and you're not willing to stack chairs, and if you're not willing to do those kind of things, you can't get to the higher level stuff. You've got to be willing to wash feet first, and then you go. But you let someone continue to develop that. But as they learn, I'm not intended to be the song leader or the worship leader, okay? There's a funeral I'm planning for a few weeks from now. And I've been told, okay, Gary, you do a fine job declaring the word. Don't lead the singing.
Don't lead the singing. We're going to turn your mic off. Yeah, leave that.
And
leave
when
that
it's been
Scott
left,
and Rachel,
oh, that's a bad, yeah. It's, and again, that's a good thing in the sense that it just frees me from saying I need to be good at everything. Even when I first came, they wanted to get rid of all the, we had lots of different worship planning teams at that time. Mm-hmm. So I come into a church with four or five different little small teams of stuff and people doing things. And they said, you want us to get rid of all those? I go, oh, no, please don't.
No.
I don't know music very well. I can't carry a tune very well when I'm on. But when I'm off, I'm really off. So I said, no, we need that. We need people who are gifted in all those different things and to create an environment where you can find your gifts. So even for a young person, how do they decide what they're good at?
Right.
You learn. So when I was asked, would you speak to the church at night and just share one illustration? That was a chance. When they invited me to be part of the visitation team, I was, what? Okay, I'll try that. And I got to go around with leaders and visit families who were new to the church. I learned so much by that.
And that you talked about, and I want to dig into a little bit more if you don't mind, that opportunity to fail.
Oh, yeah.
So I want to talk about failure in two ways. Number one, how do we make sure we are in a mindset where it's okay for people to fail, and what does that look like? So tell me about that. Okay, so you're introducing people to new ministry opportunities.
Right.
What does it look like to allow them to fail? Is there preparation for them involved? Is there, what is it?
I think some of it is a mindset, too, of just saying you're, like for me to have three T's and all that kind of stuff, that's a lifetime of me exploring how has God wired me, okay?
Right.
And understanding when do I thrive and when don't I thrive? When am I feeling the pleasure of God and when am I not?
Mm-hmm.
But for a young person especially, or a young believer, how they have no frame of mind. The only thing that most people have is, hey, I played in the band. I must have a music gift. And I'm like, your spiritual gifts aren't quite tied to saying I play guitar.
Right.
I think it's a little different than that. And so some of it is being able to say, what are relatively safe contexts to be able to see someone? And then even like my theme verse is 2 Timothy 2:2. So I want to entrust the gospel to faithful men who will be equipped to be able to tell others also, and to be able to pass it on. So it's a baton that I pass on and they get it and they pass it on.
Leadership, so mentorship, discipleship.
Yeah, exactly.
Right.
But it causes you to say, who are the faithful? Who are the ones who are reliable? Who will take the baton? And the only way to do that is what Jesus said, those who are faithful with little get to be entrusted with more.
Okay.
And so I think that's the environment that you do as a church, is that you create places where people can serve in ways that if they fail, it's not so embarrassing that they never try again.
Right. So I mean, have someone come up and sing a solo if they're trying out. Put them in the group and have somebody sitting next to them and listen. So that really requires some coordination of leadership.
And a mentality of saying, okay, there's some things that, like in a really small church, you can have someone who's a terrible pianist and everyone goes, oh, that's Aunt Millie. We love her. And it's 40 people in the church.
Mm-hmm.
You get bigger when everyone doesn't know everybody and you have Aunt Millie playing still.
Mm-hmm.
And the problem is that the new people go, are these people all tone deaf? This person's terrible.
Right.
And again, you go, she has a good heart. And you go, yep, you had a good heart, but that's not really the level that you're called to do.
And it becomes a distraction.
Hard.
And what's the harm? It's a distraction.
And so it's, and again, I love people's hearts, I think that even when you talk about size dynamics in a church, there are things that are, this is how you do it at this age and a size, and this is how you do it at this size. It's not right or wrong. It's just different size dynamics.
Sure, right.
We're doing this podcast. Why? Because we can't hear everybody's story.
Right.
But if you have a church of 50 people, you can hear everybody's story. And this is the way that we're trying to do that.
Encourage and allow the hearing those stories. Of the
story. That's right. And mm-hmm. so we're passing on the stories of what God has done. I'm excited. We took surveys tied into that congregational meeting. We got lots of names for this podcast. There's a long list. And so people said, we're willing to share our stories. So that's pretty exciting.
Well,
but anyway, so it's again, even for you, this is something you're passionate about. You do. Mm-hmm. And Patrick connects. And we have this idea that God gives to us as a staff. And it gets the highest thing of saying, we think we should do this. And then in the within a just very short time, he's interacting with you and was like, let's try it. and see, that's the mentality. Let's try it. I think Trinity Fellowship's one of the DNAs that we don't talk about as much as maybe we should.
Here's an opportunity.
Yeah. Is that we're risk-taking and innovative. We want to keep taking risks
for the
kingdom. Let's try it. Now, we don't want to keep making the same mistake over and over again. Yeah. So there's a point of saying, we tried it. It didn't work. Okay, let's just go on and learn the lesson. And that's just like failing, okay? It's okay to fail. It's just you don't keep doing the same thing. Fail. That's demoralizing. But I think we want to be able to try. And sometimes that's giving a person a chance to do something. Again, you have to, like you said, be wise about not putting them in a position where they're going to hurt other people.
Right.
You
know, you're not going to try somebody out in marital counseling. Why don't you sit in for a year?
Yeah.
And maybe start to have
Input. Yeah.
Okay, but hey, let's try you singing in the praise team. Okay, let's put you in the group with. Let's
that's
put
right.
you in the group.
Actually, there's
of
auditions and, that would that
sure,
happen.
Sure, absolutely.
And it's
you're not failing you're not failing to hurt. Now, talking about failure a little bit, I want to shift a little bit more toward. Okay, you're headed out, and I do want to take some time to talk about you heading out.
Yeah.
And June, we have a date for your final.
June 29th.
Okay, so June 29th, the service is over. And you're done officially as a senior pastor at Trinity Fellowship. And you look back at the 42 years there, and you either say, we succeeded or we failed as Trinity Fellowship.
Both.
And so I want you to step out from Pastor Brock and step into more Trinity as a whole.
Yep.
So that, and again, looking forward for Patrick assuming this new role in 20, 30, 40 years, whatever the Lord wills, when he gets to that point, how will he know? What can you give us a big 10,000-foot view of how do we know we failed as a church versus how we know we've succeeded as a church? What do failure and success look like? Let's start with failure since we're talking about failing right now.
Yeah.
And then we'll see some success.
I think some of that, you always remember that in the book of Revelation, there's the seven churches and that their lampstand could be taken away. And so there's serious stuff when you're not faithful to the scriptures. I think when they were tolerating heresies and things like that. And so I think we've been a success in the sense of not drifting away from the scriptures. We've been faithful to the essentials. I think we've held the non-essentials with an open hand. I think there's been some failures in the sense, but those have been part of growing. I don't know what else to say.
Sure.
I don't think there's been, praise God, I just talk to the person who does all the work for us in doing the background checks for all the minors, people who work with minors and vulnerable adults.
Uh-huh.
And I almost had tears in my eyes. I said to her, I said, Dawn, 42 years and we haven't had an issue. That's a yay. Okay. To me, it would have been an unacceptable failure because that's a young person or a vulnerable person getting hurt.
Right.
But in the early days when we said, no, we're going to do background checks and stuff, no other church was doing it in our area. And people were like, don't you trust people? And I go, I don't trust everybody.
Not everybody.
And our kids matter too much.
Yes.
That we have to do this.
Yes.
And so I think we succeeded there, and that was great. That would have been terrible. I think we have maintained the trust in finances.
Mm.
And that would have been another failure, because once you don't treat your finances with absolute transparency and openness and doing external audits and paying all those monies and all that, then once you lose trust, it's hard to get it back. It really is. So I think we haven't... I wish I could say no one has lost trust in us over the 42 years. There's been people who've lost trust. And I sometimes ache saying, could I have been a better pastor somehow? Could I have helped them to walk away? hurt or angry or whatever.
You can't please everybody.
No, yeah, right? I know that. But that doesn't mean you don't want to.
And it doesn't mean you don't strive to. And so I think there's a little bit of theme surrounding this failure concept in the success isn't necessarily the absence of failure, but success includes a response to failure.
Yeah. Yeah. I think we've learned things. Actually, mm-hmm. most of the stuff that's of any real value in the toolbox comes out of pain. Because I go, okay, that didn't work. Let's not do that again. How's the right way to do this?
Right.
And you wouldn't have known that unless you tried. Mm. Now, I do my homework. You figured that out. I'm a homework kind of guy. So I go read the books. I do the research. I checked all this stuff out. And I want to do it right. But I also know that I'm just me. And the right. church is just us. And we don't always get it. And so sometimes it's just being willing. I think humility wins the day. When you're just willing to say, I was wrong, would you please forgive me?
And so a mark of success would be willingness to admit wrong.
Yeah. Humility. God gives grace to the humble. And so sure. if I yearned for something, it would be great if someone says, Gary's a humble man. Okay.
Right.
I think that's a good, we all should be humble. And I think the church needs to be. Now, sometimes I struggle with people who have questioned even motives and things like that. That's hurtful. Ministry right. can be hard. Okay.
Yeah.
Ministry is, someone said you need a keen mind, a tender heart, and a thick skin.
Yeah. Well,
because people struggle. A lot of times they're struggling with God or with other things and they take it out on you, mm-hmm. especially as a pastor. And it takes a while to, it's easy to say, well, it's nothing personal. And you go, it always feels personal.
Right,
let me just
right.
assure you.
Yeah.
And so you have to give that to Jesus again and working it through.
Right.
So I think success-wise to me, the goal was to have a healthy church. I think overall, over 42 years, mm-hmm. we've had seasons of the flu, so to speak. But we're doing okay, healthy-wise. Mm-hmm. We've deployed people. I'm excited about how many folks in recent years have gone into the ministry. Our own people going out into the mission field,
mm-hmm.
our involvement with mentoring other churches on how to get teams mm-hmm. out into the mission field.
Mm-hmm.
We had the privilege of helping to plant the church, the Free Church in Everett. I think it was a win for us to adopt Nuevo, and mm-hmm. now Nuevo is strong and healthy and vibrant as a campus.
Mm-hmm.
And those were healthy things where it was risk-taking. It was like, okay, do we know what we're doing exactly? Mm-hmm. No. Have we done it before? No, but let's try. And by God's grace, we've tried to empower people. People had a heart to start a free medical clinic up in Big Rapids. We didn't attach the church's name to it because that wasn't the best thing to do for the clinic. And so sure. we got other churches involved and fantastic. Mm-hmm. It's deployed. Those are the kind of things that I get excited about where it's not trying to do it for your namesake. It's not for the name of Trinity
right,
Fellowship.
Right.
I mean, I like all the branding and logos
right.
and that's other people going,
it's
hey,
fun,
let's do
right?
that.
Yeah,
that's fun.
Hey,
yeah. And I go, hey, that's great.
Sure.
But to me, that's not the key thing. It's more the health would be, or success would be, is Jesus more famous in West Central?
There we go.
Than before we came.
Change to the power of Christ.
Yeah.
To go back to
for
that
the glory
from
of Christ,
episode.
All for the glory of Christ. Yeah.
Right.
In the power of Christ, for the glory of Christ. Mm-hmm. And that, and where we've had a chance to multiply that in people's lives, we're at least, again, our first campus in Big Rapids is in a college town. And as a college town, it's a transitory town. People mm-hmm. come
and
go
right.
all the time.
Right.
Now that's overwhelming sometimes to the brain trying to remember all the names. Okay.
Sure.
But it is also a chance where, and I haven't been able to keep track of all of them. I didn't see a purpose in doing that, but I know that we've influenced. I get cards every once in a while or letters from people who've been gone for years mm-hmm. and say, no, the church made an enormous impact in my life.
Oh, praise God.
And you go, yeah, that's health. It's not about growing our name or growing our, it's not. I don't mind growing a bigger church because I want more people to know Jesus,
right.
but it's not the goal. We could always have a huge church. All you have to do is give away a car every Sunday, and we can pack them in. But that's not what we're trying to do. We're trying to win and grow disciples.
Right.
We show allegiance to Jesus.
Right.
And that's still what we're all about. And being a healthy church with healthy disciples is my prayer. It's still my prayer. And I know Patrick shares that. I mean, God will use him in great ways to the future. And I still want to do that even in retirement.
Right.
In the sense of I've started a nonprofit and gotten the board for it of mostly people, all people from Trinity. One person's not, one other pastor. that's called Baton Ministries. And so it's all, how do you pass the baton? How do you help? I'm getting to mentor other churches and doing visioneering and thinking through stuff that some pastors who are super smart, but have never done.
Right.
They're like, hey,
right.
And I'm like, look, let me share with you, and you can make new mistakes. You don't have to make all my mistakes. You can go make some new mistakes.
And then I'll put those mistakes in my head.
That's right. I'll learn from your mistakes.
And then give it to the next guy. And he can make all new mistakes.
Yeah. No, well, that's the mentality. It's not that anyone has it all figured out.
No.
Because, yeah, you can have these leadership gurus and all this stuff. But, like, small town is
different
than suburbia or big cities.
It's
just a different culture, the environment. And again, some people who are like, this is the absolute only way to do it. And I go, I'm not ready for that.
Oh.
I have often said, keep absolute with the Bible, make it absolute. The other stuff, don't.
Yeah, there's only one way to do that. There's only one way to heaven.
There are some only one ways.
But they're all inside.
But how to do a podcast? There's a lot of ways.
There's a lot of ways to do a podcast. We can sit at a desk.
I mean, it can be interview style. It can be lecture style. It's lots of different ways. I'm just using that as an illustration.
Sure, but it's a good one.
And I think for us as a church, that we want to be open to saying, okay, this is how it worked before. It doesn't work that way now.
So how do we shift, right?
Yeah, the COVID stuff created, of course, having to do streaming stuff and all that. And a lot of churches got into that. But we recognized everything has to go hybrid now. Mm-hmm. So most of our meetings are hybrid meetings. We prefer in person because it's so good, but we often offer the Zoom function. I have stuff when we meet with as elders and pastors in our home once a month. Mm-hmm. That there's a TV screen and everything, because there's people who are traveling, other things. They want to still be part, but they're going to have to Zoom in. Or they're sick or something, and they still want to Zoom in. They just don't want to get everybody else sick. That's hybrid, and that's a new thing. That's not, that wasn't 20 years ago, okay? Mm-hmm. That didn't happen. We joked the other day, and we said, how many shut-ins benefit from the streaming-type ministry and being able to go online and all that?
Right.
But I said, we've always committed to that. We used to make cassettes, and people go, what are cassettes?
Right.
And then we did CDs, and then we had stacked DVDs that did, I don't know how many DVDs at one shot. And then we tried something else. It's, okay, how do you help ministry to happen? And, you know, how we do it, the tools that we use, I think are so flexible.
I think adaptability is huge. And I think you run into issues sometimes when you talk about adaptability, because we have this concept of you can't water down the word, you can't change the word of God, you can't start making compromises on absolutes and stuff. And so they're like, no, adapting to change, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. And I think there's a huge difference between being conformed to the pattern of this world, according to Romans, and adapting to the needs of the world at the time.
Absolutely.
Huge difference. And so I think a lot of people get scared. And I think when we talk about success and failure, I think it is a huge success of Trinity Fellowship that for the past 42 years, Trinity Fellowship has been willing to adapt without conforming.
Yeah, that's a great phrase.
I think that's a good mark of success as we talk about it, that, hey, COVID hit. All right, here's, and I'm going to touch a little bit of a sensitive subject, but just stay with me here. But the governor says, no, can't get together. So a lot of people will say Trinity adapted and conformed to the pattern of this world and broke the biblical. And I say, hold on just a second.
Yeah.
What did God really say?
Yeah.
Okay. He didn't say, go to this place at this time and do this particular thing within these four walls at this geographic location. What did he say? He said, observe the sacraments. He said, worship. He said, minister the word. He said, minister to each other, love one another. Mm-hmm. And so what Trinity Fellowship did, and I think was a huge mark of their success, and I got to believe, because we were in the community. We just came here recently. We were in the community, and we have friends that attended here. And what Trinity did, and I think it is evident, and I'm assuming is evident of the past 42 years, is they maintained the core and adapted and still carried out the call of God in different ways, like podcasting, like live streaming, like opening up meetings that way, and the willingness
And we tried with outdoor, anything that we're, because we have biblical passages that tell us to submit to governing authority.
Sure.
And so we're like, okay, they're not asking us to sin. And some people struggled with that because they're like, oh, no, this is sin. Mm-hmm. And I'm not saying it was a complicated issue.
It was. And I didn't want to go.
The principles were in there. And I think some of that is saying, how do we do the best that we can, not to not to change what shouldn't be changed, but everything else is open. Even podcasts, like for me, I'm a note taker. Mm-hmm. So I was taking notes in church when I first came to Christ. So podcasts have been hard for me because typically you listen to them when you're either driving or you're on the treadmill or something like that. And I can't take notes. It drives me nuts. So I've been hesitant to think about podcasts. Mm-hmm. And somebody says, no, you have a face for radio.
Now we have a camera.
So I know. But the idea of saying that, I'm like, no, there's a whole generation who this is working for. So
yes.
I need to adapt, even if it's not comfortable initially, to adapt
for
their health. It's not my comfort. That's silly. It's what's more comfortable for them. We've had that in church, little things that don't, for years it was, okay, this is how we mic'd, and there's, no, we're going to do this thing around your face. And I'm going, oh, I don't, it's right. It's the better way to do it. You have better sound control, all that. And I said, these people who are in the sound booth know this stuff. I don't, submit to them.
And, I think there's another success mark there, and that is, and it's part, I think it falls under the humility umbrella, but you just, my comfort. I think when my comfort gets in the way of a work, a transformative work of God, I think I get in trouble.
Yeah.
God didn't promise that I'd be comfortable.
Right.
And God didn't call me to be comfortable. Now, he didn't necessarily call me to be uncomfortable.
No.
But it's like
sacrificially, he called you to be sacrificial.
He did cause me to be sacrificial. And so when I'm not comfortable with podcasts, Pastor Gary, I didn't call you to be comfortable. I called you to the three T's.
Yeah, that's right.
And this is a T.
That's right. Right? It is. It's a tool.
And this is teaching. And so, look, you follow the three T's. You're honoring me, right? You're not, God saying to you, this is not something that's contrary to what I've told you to do. And frankly, it's making a difference in the life of someone. Somebody from Nuevo can get to know Pastor Gary DeBrock, who's never met him before, in some small way. And that connects us, and that helps them one another a little better.
Yeah.
So
no, I think that's
comfort.
Very much for me, it was, okay, let's figure out tools. Even throughout the history of the church, it was, I still remember when we first had computers, and it was like the secretaries go, we don't know how to word process. Nobody did. And I was like, I can learn this. And so I learn it and then teach it to the staff. And that's a change that's happening, because now there's things that I go, I don't know, help me out here, because we're getting to a level of complexity. But I also don't want to. Yeah, that's exactly right. That's exactly right. He's on the speed dial. But that sense of being able to say, let's be open to this. And even there, sometimes it was like, let's say with the streaming and the video production and all that, sometimes the being Dutch, having been born there, and I resonate with being cheap, okay, in the sense that it's hard for me to spend money. And so sometimes when you see, wow, you're spending all this money on equipment and tools and stuff, and you go, no, it's helping all these people. And again, that's where sometimes I have to submit to other people in the body who go, no, this is a good investment, Gary. It's great that you're frugal. That's what they keep telling me. You're not cheap, you're frugal. But anyway, that's not a bad reputation, to be honest with you, because then people don't question when you spend money. They're going, hey. But anyway, but the idea of, say, just like being a hard worker, I always tell young pastors, be hardworking, especially the first 6 months to a year. It's much easier to back off than it is to undo a reputation that you're lazy.
Right.
I said, I know that is just perceptions, but let me assure you, that's reality in life. Mm-hmm. If people label you something, it's tough to undo a label. Mm-hmm. And anyway, but I think that the success of the church, a lot of it has been the humility to try together, to spend hours trying to fix relationships if they're broken. I wish I could say that we were able to fix every broken relationship. And there's hurt in some of that too, where you just go, what should I have done? What could I have done differently? I've asked sometimes and people go, nothing, whatever. And it's just, you just move on. That's part of being a pastor, is it's the sheep sometimes bite and it's hurtful. But when you see, again, there's always the folks that you go, oh, I can't believe they walked away from Christ, or I can't believe they let their marriage destroy or implode, or I can't believe they're just so controlled by bitterness and stuff. And it just breaks your heart. And I don't know that I'm mad at them. I don't think so. I hurt for them. And I've been hurt too sometimes. People say things hurt people, as someone said. But you yearn for this is the bride of Christ. You yearn for her to be in a beautiful dress and the way she's supposed to be. And too many of us, we take, when it says maintain the bond of peace, work at that unity, be together. I think that's too often taken flippantly. And I'm like, no, this is serious. This is, I don't want to rip the bride's dress.
Right.
I don't, I want us together. So a healthy, a successful, a perfectly successful church would be that we would be exactly the way we will be when we're presented before Christ.
Right.
That's
right.
Not going to be that
it's
way.
Not this, gonna, it's not going
to. As much as I'd like it to be, it's right. Not. And it's certainly not with me as a pastor, because I'm just an ordinary guy. So I've got my failings and stuff. But I
the
also
chief
know,
idiot.
Yeah, I'm the chief. Well, I just know that he's taken care of me so many times. That's like right. Even going into retirement that I go, we have a 3-month, Kathy and I have agreed on a 3-month sabbatical of mm-hmm. just not doing, signing up for anything.
Mm-hmm.
And so I've turned down some stuff and that's great. And even the first year, we're just saying, God, we're just not making quick movements. We've never done this before.
Right.
We've never done this before. Mm-hmm. And we want to wait on you. We're available, Jesus, mm-hmm. open doors. Mm-hmm. We'll use our thinker. I don't think he treats me like when I was a young believer, I think he had to take me by the hand and lead me.
Mm-hmm.
And I think he still leads me, but he also says, look, you're not 25 anymore. You're not 20 anymore.
I've put a brain in your head.
Exactly.
And a spirit inside you.
Exactly.
And
I want you to make some choices. And so I think that's really a critical piece for me is that, because I've had people who say, I just miss being a young believer because it was just so special. And I go, yeah. When kids are little, you tell them what clothes to wear. You tell them what to eat and all that. I said, a teenager shouldn't. You shouldn't be doing that, you
know, right,
I mean, other than
right.
saying dress modestly or whatever,
right.
But it's, you're wanting them to grow up and make their own choices.
Right.
You haven't done a good job as a parent if your kids are always dependent upon
you. If your 22-year-old calls you to tie his shoes in the morning, that's a problem.
Maybe there's some special needs.
Especially,
I agree with you.
I do want to talk about, and I don't, and I'm run out of time here, but I do want to talk about, people are wondering what's next for Pastor Gary.
Yep.
So you touched on, you're going to take 3 months and just sit back and just let God minister to you.
Yeah, we have some family things. We're expecting another grandchild.
Yeah.
And some of those kind of things. And this was promised to Kathy because there was so much unknown about the transition that she was like, what? And I said, I can't give you answers I don't have. And so we agreed that if I had stayed another 5 or 7 years, I would have asked for a sabbatical this mm-hmm. summer. Mm-hmm. It's a 7-year cycle type thing. And we talked about that last year and she goes, And I think we both said, why don't we take one? It won't be on the church's dime, but it'll be, why don't we do that? And so we've said that. Now, there's coming up in October, I'm going to be teaching something at the District Conference of the Free Church. Mm-hmm. Probably coming up in February, I'm going to go for a 2-week mission trip to our missionaries down in South America that I've partnered with for years.
Sure.
Guyana. I have a conversation after this mm-hmm. time together with you to talk about ministering to other pastors in our district. Mm-hmm. The Baton Ministries thing kicks into consulting kind of stuff. And it not so much for money. I'm not so worried about making money. That's God's, we're not rich, but we're okay. And mm-hmm. it's more, I find great joy in helping other pastors thrive. I find joy in other people thriving, but I've really learned to say, man, when the multiplication factor, if I can help a pastor feel healthier, stronger, equipped, if they can have courage and increased competence while maintaining their character in Christ,
mm-hmm.
then they soar. And I love to help people soar. And it's a great when they get all the credit and people don't even know that I did anything.
Right.
But I feel like, I've made some sort of impact in their life that they're doing better now. And so I'm going to be doing that. Lord willing, he's mm-hmm. going to give me this. Now, some of that could be like a friend of mine. I know he's going on sabbatical and he said, hey, could you cover me for 2 months of pulpit mm-hmm. fill? And I go, we can look at it and see. It's still far enough away. I'm not ready to commit. He hasn't asked formally on anything. But those kind of things I think we'll do. We're still, there's no obvious place for us to quote move to mm-hmm. yet because our kids are spread out all over. One's South Michigan, down by the Indiana border. One's in North Carolina, and our daughter is in Oklahoma.
Mm.
So if we moved in the middle of them, it would be Western Tennessee, and we don't know anybody in Western Tennessee, and
like,
that would be 8 hours from everybody.
Right.
And I'm like, that's no good.
It's a trip to Grand Rapids to the airport, no matter where you go.
Exactly.
So it's like, all right.
So some of that is that we're just trying to say even that we feel like we need to be called to go somewhere if we move.
But you're not.
But we're not. We're not. In,
not you're not. condo in Florida, sit on the beach in the golf course for the next 30 years.
I think that would drive me nuts. Anyway,
well, that between that and I just don't see that biblically. Like I said, like I said earlier at the very beginning, God's not stopping your gifting on June 29th and saying, you're
nor
done.
The call, I think. Right. I may not have that role of a senior pastor anymore, but even the sense of helping other pastors is important to me. I think, too, just being able to, I can't tell you how many people have thrown back at me, oh, you said you're not retiring, you're just retooling. And I go, yeah, I did say that a couple of times, but a lot of people have come back and go, so you're retooling. I go, yeah, we're again saying, how can I serve best? And that includes, you know, what I know with Patrick, he and I have such a good relationship that if he wants me to do some things, I'm open to doing them.
Right.
But I don't want to get in his way either.
Because Patrick has his gifts, his calling, his, you know. Yeah.
And he's the new senior pastor. It's not that I get to hang around and be the one who second guesses. Mm. And I hope I would never do that anyway. Someone said, you're not really good at hiding your expressions on your face. And so if some idea is really a lame idea, your face goes, you know.
You should have those conversations over the phone.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, that's an interesting idea.
I'm not so good at that. Right. So it's one of those that the last thing I'd ever want to do is get in the way of Patrick or whoever it would have been if it had been someone else. But specifically Patrick, I want him to flourish.
You've got your three T's. Patrick may have three R's. Right.
Yeah.
And that's part of this whole process that we just went through. Patrick's not Gary.
You don't need another Gary.
And maybe that's a good thing. Right?
Oh, it is.
And God has called Patrick for this time and for such a time as this, like Esther, right? But for you to have moved into this position of, you know, I'm not done pursuing the God's call for my life. I'm not checked out and handing off the baton and walking off the track.
No.
I'm handing off the baton, and now I'm going to encourage the other runners and still be a part of the team Jesus, if you will, build the kingdom, just in different ways, but you're not 100% sure exactly how God's got that fleshed out yet.
I don't. I can't tell you. That question comes, if not almost
daily.
What
are you going to do now?
What are you going to do? Mm-hmm. And I go, let me tell you the schedule. But some of that is waiting on God and saying, God, we're looking for your clarity. We know who we are. Mm-hmm. There's also a part where I know that it's time, that it was time to step away. The COVID years were really hard. Okay. They were pretty brutal on a lot of pastors left the ministry during that time.
Oh, yeah.
We felt like that leaving, but we said, you know what? I don't think God made us cowards. And not that everyone else who left was a coward, but for us it would have been. But it was just like, no, we need to be called. We're not going to run from something. We're going to be called to something.
Yes.
And there's a difference there.
Oh, huge.
And so and God's blessed that, because I think we're in a sweet spot now. There's momentum, there's growth, there's health, there's so much good stuff. It is really good.
It is a
and
good time.
So that was, if you would talk about success, I go, yeah. This feels a whole lot more like success than what it would have felt like 5 years ago or whatever.
Sure. Whenever COVID stuff was, kind of
all that stuff. Because it was just so hard. Because people get lost in secondary, third level issues.
Mm-hmm.
And it's easy to do. And I'm like, I wish I had known how to lead better, that they wouldn't have gotten lost in those issues. Mm-hmm. But they did. And I'm not saying we did everything right. I wish I could say that. I think we tried to act with integrity. That I can say, no, there's no question in my mind. And we did explore, have we sinned against you? Those kind of things.
Right.
And no one said, yes, you have. They just said, I don't like your choices. And I go, okay, that's different than sinning against you. That's like saying, I don't like your hat. And I'm going, well, okay, well, but I like your hat. It's fine. But anyway,
I want to ask one, we're going to start wrapping up here, but I want to ask you a question, and I'm going to ask you two questions. So that question is, 42 years of ministry on an official role capacity, would you change anything if you could that you did? Would you change anything that you could? I know this wasn't on the list that I gave you.
No, it's a good question. I think it's a good question. I think some of that is, if I had the chance to know things that I know now, then I would have, in the sense like,
all of us would, right?
Yeah.
But anything really sticks with you.
It was like even some staff changes and stuff were really hard. And it took an interaction with a intermediate school superintendent who said, oh, you need to know that when you have hard conversations with people, they don't hear you. And I go, what? And he goes, you have to put it in writing. And if you don't put it in writing, they don't hear you. And I go, that can't be right. We had a situation and someone said, I didn't see it coming. And I go, how could you not? We had long conversations about stuff. And I was like, what did I do that they didn't get it? And then I found out in another situation, the same thing. And I was like, oh, and then this superintendent later on in discussion, and I was like, oh, it's not just me. It's that my desire to be relational, to be family, is that we have this discussion, but the roles are different. Okay. If you're a leader over somebody or you're a boss or something,
right,
the roles are a little different. It's your brothers and sister, and that is for certain, but just, I'm not going to be the senior pastor, but I was. It's a different role. I'm still a brother or sister in Christ. I'm still a member of the church and all those things.
Right.
That doesn't change. But and that's what people struggle with, because in the church, you think everybody's family. And therefore, if you have a hard discussion with somebody, maybe they're not gifted for something, or maybe they were gifted, but the ministry grew and they don't have it anymore. That discussion, I think, I wish I had understood. I think I understand better now, but it's only through failures.
Right.
It's only through failures that I go, oh, I certainly knew that we didn't mean to hurt anybody. We tried to be open and we tried to explore, like they say, mind for conflict, make sure you bring out the issues. I've written tons of stuff on conflict resolution, all that stuff. So it's not that in my mind I didn't know that, but I really do wish that I had that more, that I understood that better, as far as even just the stuff that we do now that is so much healthier. And it would have been great if somewhere I'd gotten that before somebody got hurt.
No,
I don't think it was. I took all the classes. I did all the stuff.
Right.
I read the books. I've got shelves full of books on leadership.
Sure.
I've studied business stuff, so I try to learn from them.
Right.
But for whatever reason, I was like, man, I think we've tried to do this right, and it still didn't turn out right. But wait a minute, I did my homework, and I still didn't get an A.
Right. Oh, what's wrong? What's the problem here?
And that's something that I guess I don't have massive guilt trips over that.
You would change it given the opportunity.
I would. It's one of those that you go, I know. At the end of the day, I want to be able to say I did the best I could with what I knew to do. I don't think we're responsible for those things that we, unless we intentionally don't try to learn them. But the stuff we don't know, sometimes you just go, I just didn't know that. And yes, I'll apologize. And yes, I'll try to clean it up and all those things. But I don't have a massive guilt trip over that.
Because
I didn't know. It wasn't a sin of the high hand, so to speak.
Like the guys who treated Washington with leeches. They didn't, it's the best they knew. That's all they knew.
That's
right?
Okay. That's interesting. We look at going at that and say, okay, that's medicine back then. Okay.
But that's all they knew. Yeah. And you're saying that's all you knew. But knowing what you know now, if you could go back to Gary 20 years ago, you would say, hey,
there's things there that I would have done differently. And part of it is that always that sense of, for me, it was learning. I grew up with the church. You know, the church was, when the first Sunday we came, there was 30 people, 35 people. So it was the small church. You can know everybody. It grew. It was exciting things. It exploded. Then we spent all the time building the first building as a volunteer team, which was very hard and challenging, but good. And then staff, and then finances were tight. You had to let go of staff, and that was not as ugly as it was just the finances, but learning how to do. And so there's all this stuff that you learn sometimes the hard way.
And so you wouldn't give that up.
No, I wouldn't give the learning part up the hard way. I would much. Now, I don't know that we can learn some of those lessons in any other.
Some lessons are only learned through experience. Would you change things? Yeah, I would have changed the pain, but I don't know that I would ever relearn the lesson.
Yeah.
So, if that's not something we would change, and I think that's where the question is, would you change something that you did versus would you change an experience you had?
Yeah.
You
know? But I would, again, I think I asked people, I looked for, part of my big thing about mentoring and stuff like that is I really did try to go find mentors. I went back for another degree, in a sense, trying to get mentored, because I knew I needed help on a bunch of other things when I was a younger guy. But I also know that nowadays people talk about mentoring a lot more. But back then, I'd ask people, and I took a class that was on actually pastoral epistles. And I asked the question, because we're talking about Paul and Timothy and Titus and stuff. And I said, it is really hard to find a mentor. I said, you can ask. And most people go, no, I don't know what I'm doing. I haven't done it. And one guy said, the reason you can't find a mentor is because you're so intimidating. And I go, wait a minute. I don't think so. I'm a nice teddy bear guy.
I am not intimidating.
I didn't quite say anyway, but that really was I was like, okay, am I doing something wrong here? But some of it is that I've pushed toward the 2 Timothy 2:2 kind of idea, because I said, if I can help mentor some guys, I won't do it perfectly. Mm-hmm. I yearned for that. I yearned for that when I was a young man.
Somebody to come and say, I won't do it perfectly, but I'll give you what I can.
And I didn't find that. And maybe it was something I did, but I decided back then I would do it so that the next generation
wouldn't have to
would
say
at
that.
Least be standing on my shoulders. And they may not have had it perfectly done for them, but they at least have something to start from.
And like we talked about earlier, he can learn from my mistakes, and then I'll add those.
It's
and
the
then,
tools. Then, yeah, that's exactly right. Again, and he's gonna get that. And I think that's where sometimes in the ministry we go, success at Trinity is trying. I tell men, especially in the home, in leadership, it's TRI, take responsibility and initiative. Leadership boils down to a lot of other things, but you take responsibility and then you show some initiative. And you might fail, but if you don't show any initiative, you have failed because you didn't even try.
Yes,
you have. And so that TRI letters is really something I hammer with guys. I'm like, try. Because guys at home go, I don't know how to be a spiritual leader in my home. I didn't grow up with Christian parents. My parents did come to faith later, but I don't have any models of that.
Right.
And so when it was like, how do you do devotions with family? How do you pray as a family? How do you lead?
Let's try it.
I didn't grow up in church. When people said, this is how you do church, I was like, oh, okay. I don't have a lot of experiences with some of these things. And I was like, okay, it's not against the Bible. Let's try it. But let's, as leaders, and even as a church, let's take responsibility for what God has given to us in West Central Michigan and show initiative. And if we're going to fail, we're going to fail trying. Mm. Okay. Not fail by just passively sitting back and not doing what they can. My wife tells a story of a tombstone in Maine, and her mom told this story of a special needs gal, and she loved Jesus, and she was a very, not a lot of talent, so to speak, okay? Very limited in capability, but she served in the way she could with her simplicity that she had. Mm-hmm. And she died young, and on the tombstone it said, thinking again of the scripture, but she says, and she did what she could.
Mm.
She did what she could. And I look at that and say, she was a success.
Right.
Even though she would never have been a high power leader. She would never have been a fancy person.
Nope.
She did what she could. She took what God had given to her, and she served graciously the King of Kings
her
and
two
his
coins.
Bride.
She put her two coins.
Exactly. She did what she could. And that, to have that on a tombstone and go, Kathy and I, every once in a while, when we don't feel really effective or whatever, and we go, did we do what we could? And sometimes that's all you can do.
So let me ask you then, Gary, the past 42 years at Trinity Fellowship, did you do what you could?
I sincerely think I have tried.
Brother, as a person who just last week came to membership at Trinity Fellowship, and what I see as Trinity Fellowship today, and the many things that my family and I appreciate about Trinity Fellowship, I say, heck yeah.
Amen. Thanks.
Yes, sir.
That's good.
Yes, sir.
I appreciate it.
Gary, I've just been blessed for the past, I don't know, hour and a half, whatever this is. I am just so thankful, brother, that you were willing to share this with us. And I just wish I could do this once a week. And I'm sure there's just a plethora of information available to us.
Yeah.
And so maybe we can do this again. And I would
Well, actually, I've wrestled through the idea of a podcast type stuff that is not just aimed at Trinity Fellowship, but just some
sure,
other
a podcast,
things that is, but again, not, it doesn't need to be that everybody uses it or whatever, but
another tool in the toolkit.
Another tool that's for some folks who've said, okay, that works for me. You know?
Maybe we'll have to look into that.
Something
but
like that.
Thank you so much. Yeah. Thank you for sharing your heart. And I just know that I've fallen in love with Master Gary, and I'm sad I'm catching you on the tail end here, but
right.
I'm sure the Lord will make ways for us to benefit from your wisdom in the future.
Yeah.
And we just want to thank everybody for listening and taking the time to get to know Pastor Gary. And so thank you so much.
Thank you for taking the time to make this happen.
Absolutely. We will see you Sunday.
All right. Thanks. Very good.
So if there's any of that you would